2 years ago, Pastor Dan and I visited Las Vegas, not for the casinos. It's actually a pastor's conference there. Kind of a unique place to have a pastor's conference, right? And it was a good conference. We learned a few things, but we had a few hours before we had to catch our flight, so we went out and tried to say, hey, let's at least get outside and see a little bit of what's around Las Vegas, not necessarily the glitz and glamour, but we went outside, we saw Hoover Dam, and then we drove to the other side of the city, and we saw Red Rock Canyon, which is an amazing, desolate place. It's beautiful for its desolation, I guess you could say it like that. The rock forms were red, of course, Red Rock Canyon, and the washes where if it does rain, the water just floods and wipes things out. And you just look at that area and you say, man, this is such a difficult climate and place to live. The heat, the lack of water, the freezing cold temperatures at night in the winter. I mean, just the extremes there make it very difficult for any form of life to live. It's kind of a hostile environment. And yet, the fact is that, amazingly, God has designed it that there are certain things that can survive and live in the desert, and even bloom in the desert. There's flowers in the desert. And I think that can be an encouragement to us as we look at our Christian life. It can often feel like we're living in a hostile environment, right? The hostility of our own flesh that wants to sin, the weakness of our flesh, the opposition of the world and the Satan around us that's always trying to push back and make life difficult. And we're constantly facing odds that look impossible. You know, isn't that the story of the Bible? Everything looks bleak and dark until God comes and brings the power. You know, that's what we're going to observe this week in the cross. Christ crucified. You can't get much darker and hopeless than that. And yet, he rose from the dead, and there was life and is life. You know, is there anyone here today who didn't stare a daunting future in the face this week? Anyone who didn't have something come up that could threaten to cause them to worry about their future or some unknown that could be on the horizon? I think we all face this. And the reality is, how do you respond to this? Satan would love for us to run and cower in fear, wouldn't he? He would love for our lives to be filled with worry and discouragement and concern and uncertainty about life. Yet thankfully, God has provided a way for us to grow and sustain growth no matter what environment or what conditions we are facing. How does that happen? Well, this passage or this verse specifically this morning points us to the source of our strength and our hope, the Word of God, which comes from God himself. It is his work, it is his word that can work in us and accomplish his will, no matter what's going on. So this morning, let's catch in our passage a glimpse into the confidence that Paul found to give thanks even when life looked foreboding. Instead of worrying and falling in fear, he turns and he looks back and he says to God, "Thank you, God. Thank you. Constantly, I thank you for your goodness and what you will and what you can and what you do for us." Last week, we concluded our lesson by looking at verse number 12, which is God's mission or God's design, his aim for every single one of us, that we would walk in a manner worthy of God. God's goal for you is to walk worthy of his kingdom and glory. That means every day, no matter what you do, where you go, what's happening in your life, there is a way to live worthy of God's kingdom and glory, a way to reflect his grace, a way to reflect his character, a way to bring him honor. And that's his goal for us. Now, how do you get to that place? How do you get to the place where every day you can lay your head on the pillow at night and say, today, by God's grace, I was able to walk worthy of God's kingdom and glory? How do you do that? Well, Paul labored and ministered to influence the Thessalonians to live worthy. You see that in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. But no matter how much Paul tried, or how much influence he tried to exert on people to grow for Christ, Paul could not make one person grow. You realize that? He could not. And in fact, there were many places where he went on his missionary journeys that didn't return immediate fruit. For example, in Corinth, he goes into the synagogue, Acts chapter 18, verses 5 and 6. It says, and Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Now, he tried, didn't he? He tried to go and show these Jews the Messiah and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet they rejected, they blasphemed. There was no fruit there. And so how could Paul face things like that and still be able to sit back and constantly thank God? Well, because his confidence doesn't come in himself. His confidence comes in the Word of God and what God's Word will do in the lives of people. There was success in many different places. And as I was perusing through Paul's journeys, it is amazing how much success God gives him. I mean, there are very few. I had to look long and hard to find a place like the synagogue in Corinth where he's rejected and there is no fruit. Almost everywhere he goes, he opens his mouth, he shares the word of God with people, and people come to Christ. It might not be massive crowds, but there's handfuls. And there's churches that are started, and there's growth and glory for the kingdom of God. How did that happen? It's the power of the Word of God, God's Spirit using His Word in the hearts and lives of people. And so as Paul looks back at his time in Thessalonica, he's able to reflect with one main theme of thanksgiving. You see how the verse starts in verse 13? For this reason, we also constantly thank God. And this is a reflection of Paul's attitude that we've already seen back in chapter 1, verse number 2, I believe it is. If you go back there, he starts out his letter to them by saying, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. This is the theme of Paul's life. In fact, he's going to get to chapter 5, verse 17. You could probably quote that verse. What's it say? In everything, give thanks. Same word, same frequency, constantly thanking God for his grace to them. It's an expression of gratitude as Paul looks to God and says, Lord, you have done so much and you will do so much that I can sit back and I can say, thank you, Lord. You can't be giving thanks if your life is filled with worry and fear. You only give thanks when you're confident in God's power and his ability to work in your life. And Paul sees that. Why? Because God's sovereignty gives us confidence that he will accomplish his plan in our lives. When Paul walked into town, it seemed impossible. And every day he woke up, there were dangers, toils, and snares that seemed to be ever present and increasing. And yet he could always wake up and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you're going to do and what you have done and what you will do. It was this ongoing pattern of his life to give thanks to God. Knowing the way of God's works, or knowing the way God works, can bring constant joy and thanksgiving to our lives as well. How can you have this attitude? When you and I know God, who he is, his power and his ability and his faithfulness to work, then we can give thanks no matter what's going on in life. That's our hope. That's our joy. That's our confidence. This thanks that he gives is to God for what God does specifically in this case in the lives of people. He says, for this reason, we also constantly thank God. For what? That God inclines people's hearts to his word. God's constant disposition is to turn people to his word. Because when they have his word, then they will know him and have the strength and power to have success in their lives for his glory. So the Psalms are filled with this activity of God turning hearts, especially Psalm 119. David meditates on this. You see the work of God's Spirit in his life when he says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Psalm 119, 103, it says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." What's happening in David's life? God is developing within him an appetite for his word, giving him a hunger and a thirst. Jeremiah 15, verse 16, the prophet says, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and a delight of my heart, for I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." Jeremiah says, I love this word. When I consume it, it is a joy and a delight to my life. Where does that desire come from? God works it in our lives. He inclines our heart to his word. Ezekiel 3 and verse 10, he says, "Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, take into your heart all my words which I will speak to you and listen closely." Take them in and listen closely. Incline your heart to my word. Why does Paul give thanks to God? Because God is ultimately the one who is responsible for any time someone receives his word. God graciously works through his Spirit to open the heart of the hearer to receive and to work in their lives. Now, this gives us motivation, doesn't it? That when we see someone who looks so hard, maybe it's a family member or a friend or a relative or a brother or sister in Christ, and they look so hard and they look so impossible that there would ever be change in their life, guess what? God can work in their hearts, and we can give thanks and we can pray to the one who works in hearts and lives. Pray for that neighbor, pray for that friend or coworker, that relative that doesn't know the Lord. Ask God to open their eyes to the truth. And Paul had a confidence in the word of God that it would always lead people to success. It would always produce growth. Look at what the word of God did in the past in the Thessalonian believers' lives. And success in the past came the same way that success in the future will come. What produced growth in the Thessalonian believers' lives is what will produce growth in our lives. It's what will strengthen and encourage us this week. And what is that? It's the word of God. The key to spiritual growth is God's word. God's word is the key to spiritual success. That's what this verse is saying. Notice the emphasis that Paul gives to the word of God in this verse. He says, "For this reason also, we constantly thank God that when you received," what? "The word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." Paul points his finger at what caused the Thessalonian believers to grow. It was the Spirit of God using the word of God in their life to produce Christ-likeness. Thank God he hasn't changed. His word hasn't lost the power. His Spirit hasn't stopped doing the same thing that he did in Thessalonica. He can do that, and he is doing that in our lives and in the lives of people all over this globe. And he will not stop. But you'll notice that Paul's specific in how he describes the interaction that these Thessalonians had with the word of God. Notice two similar words. In fact, if you have a King James translation, it uses the same English word to translate two different Greek words in the passage. And let's point them out. First of all, you'll notice that it says, "For this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you New American Standard says, accepted it. There's received and accepted. What are those? Descriptions of the Thessalonian believers' response to the Word of God when it was presented to them. They had to respond. God's Word is the key to spiritual success, but how does it work? Well, to grow in the Lord, you must expose yourself to the Word of God. That's the first word there. It says that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, they exposed themselves to the Word of God. In fact, God graciously exposed them to it. He brought these two guys, Paul and Silas, to their town, into their synagogue, and who opened up their mouths and spoke the Word of God to them. When you received looks back to the time when the Thessalonians heard the message being preached to them, that moment when the sound of the truth of God's word entered their ears. You'll notice it says specifically, which you heard from us. It was a little bit different time and historical situation than what we have today. If you want to have access to the Word of God, where do you go? Today. Everybody has the Word of God in their hands, and that is an incredible asset and benefit and blessing. At this time, when Paul's writing, he's writing part of the Word of God. They didn't have it all. In fact, for the first 30 or so years after Christ's ascension back to heaven, there was no written New Testament Christian truth written down for people to open up and read. And even for many, many years after that, there was no Bible that you could hold with one book holding all the different letters in one place for many, many hundreds of years. And so this was an incredible opportunity that we have to have the Word of God. But look at the power that it had in their lives, because it's the same thing that God will do in our lives. Paul and Silas, if you look at the timeline, they came to Thessalonica and verbally taught the Word of God. Thank God for their willingness to be a servant of God and to go and open their mouths and do this. But now let's flip our perspective from Paul and Silas to the Thessalonians. Here they are. They are just average people in the world, going their own ways, lost in the darkness. And then one day, somehow, they come across these two guys opening their mouths and speaking the Word of God. And they were exposed to it. It came into their ears. It came into their lives. How did Paul and Silas communicate the Word of God to the Thessalonians? Well, it was oral, as we said. They had to speak it. And Paul skillfully used the Old Testament scriptures. But the distinctively Christian message had to be orally delivered. And so it could have sounded as if what they were saying was only what came from them, right? The source of the message, they could have tied it and stopped it at Paul and Silas and said, well, this is just what they think. This is just what their opinion is, their worldview, so to speak. Well, exposure to the Word of God is the prerequisite for any spiritual growth. You must expose yourself to the Word of God to grow. If you're not exposing yourself to the Word of God, if you don't have interaction with it, guess what? You're not going to grow. It's that simple. Take a plant, for instance, and you take it and you cut off the sunlight from it and just leave it with the curtains drawn in the room for a couple days and come back and look at it. What's it going to look like? It's going to be wilted and on its deathbed, or death pot, whatever it is. I mean, it's not going to last. It's going to not have the strength that it needs. And the same thing is true with us. If we want to grow in Christ, if we want to see the power of God work in and through us, we have to expose ourselves to the Word of God. It's that basic. How does this work? Well, daily personal Bible study is essential, where we personally take the Word of God and open it up and let it interact with our minds and with our hearts. Why wouldn't we do that? Why wouldn't we read our Bibles? if God has put in our hands the answer to every issue, every problem that we have in our lives. And yet, as I travel around town, I find this phenomenon that, you know, there's a lot of people that have Bibles. In fact, you can see a lot of them on the dashboards of people's cars. Have you seen this? People drive around, they got the Bible opened right on the front dashboard of their car. And, you know, that's better than nothing. It's better than not having a Bible there, I guess, you could say. But having a Bible on the dashboard of your car is not going to produce any growth or change in your life. The Bible, the book itself, or the electronic device in which it's held, is not some magic, you know, rabbit's foot that you just have it near you, or you have it on your shelf at home, or you have it in your car, and you have it in your pocket, somehow that's going to help you. No, that's not how it works. It's not the pages and the ink or the screen that's going to help you. It's the truth that's contained within this word. That's why opening the Word of God and meditating on it, reading it, is absolutely important for our personal growth. But a lot of times you can read the Bible and not understand what it's saying. I'm finding this out more and more, that it is a little bit of a complex book, isn't it? There's a lot of different things in there. And so it's also helpful to regularly expose ourselves to the instruction of God's Word. It's what an asset it is to have the opportunity for the Word of God to be taught and explained to us. Preaching and teaching in our services provides systematic and regular instruction in the Word. Why do we do this? Because we believe that the Word of God will grow people. Why do we spend so much time teaching the Word? Why do we spend time singing songs which are written to meditate on the truths of God's Word? Another blessing comes from discipleship interactions, where spiritual mentors are able to take the Word and administer it personally into the lives of other individuals. What a blessing on both sides. It is a blessing on both sides. But when you cut yourself off from these opportunities, you're essentially cutting yourself off from spiritual growth. It's not a small thing to say, I don't need to read my Bible, or I don't need to go to church. Now, that is not a take-it-or-leave-it trivial matter if you truly have a heart to grow in Christ. We need the time in His Word. We need the exposure. We need it personally, but also, secondly, if exposure to the Word of God is required for spiritual growth, then we also need to be sharing it with other people. If we love people, we'll share it with them. You know, that's because we know that the Word of God will help them in every aspect of their lives. My wife and the kids went to the library yesterday, and they happened to be there for the reading time. What do you call that? Story time. And there were a couple other families there, and they apparently afterwards, a couple of the mothers came up to my wife and said, "Hey, can you tell us how to help our kids, how to raise our kids?" And she's like, "What?" Apparently, there was something, which is only God's grace, that reflected from the way our kids sat and listened to the story, that caused other people to say, "Hey, how do you get that to happen? How do you get kids to, you know, sit still and pay attention and to obey? How do you do that?" And well, it's not us, I can tell you that. It's God and His Word and the truth of His Word that's applied in those occasions. It works. Exposure to the Word of God, though, don't miss this. Exposure to the Word of God alone will not produce spiritual growth. You can have tidal waves of exposure to the Word of God and have little to no impact in your life. And this is evident in the myriads of people who are raised in Christian homes, who go to Christian schools and Christian universities, and have countless exposures to the Word of God, and yet have little to no spiritual life within them. How do you account for this? Oops, that'll tell us. To grow in the word of the Lord, you must personally embrace God's word as authoritative. Not only do you need to be exposed to it, but it has to go beyond that to the second word that he uses in this passage. It says that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men. Accepted is this idea that's even more personal than just hearing it through the ears. It comes into the heart and it's received as a conviction of its truthfulness and a conviction of its authority. To grow in the Lord, you must personally embrace God's word as authoritative in your life, personally. Where you say, I believe God's word. I believe it is what I need. I believe it is sufficient for all of my problems and all the direction that I need in life. It is what I need to be successful in every area of life. That's what it promises, and that's where we need to come in our own minds and hearts. See, that's what happened with the Thessalonians. They heard the word of God from Paul and Silas being spoken, and their hearts responded and said, I believe this. I accept this as true. This is right. Now, have you seen those YouTube or whatever video clips where these utility lines, Doug was just talking to me about YouTube this morning, these utility line workers go and maintain these high voltage transmission lines. Have you seen that? They fly them up by helicopter and they step out of the helicopter onto live up to 756,000 volts of electricity flowing through these lines. And they get out and they crawl along the tops of these between two power lines, one leg on each power line. Now, there's scientific theory that says if you're not touching the ground, then electrical current cannot hurt you, right? That's what scientific theory says. And birds prove that all the time. They land on the wire, and they live to sing another day, okay? They don't die. So occasionally, you'll hear a squirrel that its tail is touching the wire, and then its paws are touching the pole, and it's grounded, and what do you have?
Fried squirrel.
Fried squirrel, right? It didn't follow the rules of science. But it's one thing to know that if I sit on that high-voltage power line, theoretically, it's not going to hurt me. It's quite another thing, isn't it, to go up in a helicopter and get out and actually walk on top of it? I mean, that is a totally different level. But that's the level we need to come to with the Word of God, where instead of saying, I believe the Word of God is true, we say, no, God's Word is true, and I need to live it, and I need it to be what organizes and structures my life, because that is what will produce success for the glory of God. How does this work? Well, he mentions a distinction here of how they received this word. They came to full conviction of its truth by understanding the nature of God's word. It says that you received the word of God, which you heard from us. You accepted it not as the word of men. What does that mean? Well, man's word is unreliable. Hope that doesn't come as a shock to you. Okay. Man's word is very unreliable. Even today in our society, we're having this word buzz around called fake news, right? Fake news is buzzing through our society. And what is it saying? It's a reflection that people are saying, we can't trust what everybody's saying. We can't, just because someone says it on a publicly broadcasted service or a syndicated news organization doesn't necessarily mean it's right, does it? No, it doesn't. How do you listen to the news? I mean, there's so many shocking headlines and insinuating taglines and opinion and editorial. It's almost like you read these things and you say, how do I know what to believe? I mean, what is the truth here? You've got people saying things on all different sides. I would have to say if you're believing one news source alone, you're probably a little bit a little off balance there. But we've got political speech, the words of men. We've got political speeches all over the place. People saying this and promising this and pledging that and pushing this. I mean, views on gun control and views on this and views on that. All throughout society, we have teachers in the classroom who are teaching and educating children with a mindset. We have friends and coworkers that will be glad to give their advice on different things in life. How do I handle my relationship with my wife? Or what do I do? What should I do with my money? You could have multitudes of people who'd be happy to tell you what to do with that, right? But the problem with the word of men is it is imperfect and unreliable, it's short-sighted, and it's limited in its information. I hate to be truthful here. I mean, that's that we cannot. If I come to you, all I can do is give you advice. You have to say, well, is that true or is it not? We constantly have to be making those evaluations with the word of men. And the result of that is that you can't be confident on the validity or truthfulness of a source. And if you can't have that confidence, it's probably not going to impact your life. And you can't stand on it very strongly, can you? Anything that originates from men cannot be fully trusted, because that's just the nature of who we are. We're finite. We're limited. We can't be authoritative. Even people with the best intentions can be dead wrong. Right? But what happened was that when Paul and Silas came to town and spoke the word of God to them, there was something that happened in the minds and hearts of these Thessalonian believers that when they heard the message, they said, this isn't just them saying something. This is true. What happened here? See, where do most people in the world turn for direction and solutions? Not YouTube. To other finite human beings. What are the lyrics to the latest pop song? Maybe I should direct my life based on that. Or the counsel from daytime TV counselors. Oh, man. It's one thing I learned working out at the gym is you've got all these crazy people on TV spouting their opinions. You've got peers and coworkers, you've got your own gut feeling or logic that you can follow. And yet Jesus said it so succinctly in Matthew 15, verse 14. He says, let them alone, talking about the Jewish leaders, let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, what will happen? Both will fall into the pit. Okay? If we rely on the word of men, we are automatically in trouble. But thank God that's not the only option. There's the word of God, which is the exact opposite of the word of men. God's word is authoritative and perfectly reliable. He says in verse 13, you didn't receive it as the word, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. What is that? If you break down that simple phrase, word of God, at its simplest meaning, what does that mean? God's communication to us. God has spoken. He has communicated to us in such a way that gives us a source that we can have confidence. He gave his word so that it would be perfect, authoritative message. And he did it through a supernatural process called inspiration. This is why inspiration is so important, because it assures the authority of the word of God that we can stand on with confidence. God gave the exact words he wanted to communicate to us through men, but under a supernatural process where he gave the message. He had them write down the exact words he wanted them to write down. It wasn't from them. 2 Peter 1:20 says, wasn't of their own interpretation or from their own person, but it came from God who spoke through his Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul uses a word that he makes up called God-breathed. God breathed it out. It came from him. He's the source. It's inspired is that word. Why is inspiration so important? Well, because it assures that the scripture is not based on fallible men. Though it came through men, it was supernaturally overseen so that the product that came from them was absolutely what God wanted us to have. It removes the uncertainty and the contaminating effect of humanity. But there's another doctrine that we also have to believe, because inspiration was only used for the original time, the first time that it was written down, what we call the autographs. That's what was first inspired, and that's the only thing that was inspired. But then God did another amazing sovereign work that wasn't as supernaturally visible. He preserved his word. And the whole scripture assumes that God would preserve his word for us. I mean, that's why he says he's going to hold us accountable someday at a judgment for his word. How can he do that if he hasn't left us his word? I mean, that wouldn't be fair. He assumes that we'll be able to keep his commandments, because if we love him, we're going to keep his commandments. He assumes we'll have the word of God, because 2 Timothy 3:17 says, if you have it, you will be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so he not only inspired his word, but he preserved it for us so that we have access to it. Now, there's a whole other discussion. It's not preserved in one translation. It's out there for us to find, and we can have confidence that what we have in our hands is God's word to the degree it reflects the originals. But we can trust the Bible to be God's word. And how did these Thessalonians, when they heard the word of God from Paul and Silas, how could they have the confidence that this is the word of God and not the word of men? Wouldn't it be a blessing if that same thing could happen in people's hearts today? Where you go and you share the truth of God's word with them, and the light goes on. And they say, you know, that is true. That is right. How does that happen? Right. It's the Holy Spirit who convinces men of the truth of God's word. What was going on in that interaction when Paul and Silas spoke the truth? God's Spirit worked in the hearts of the people to receive it as truth. And that's the key. John 16:7-8, Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit would do that. He says, if I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He's the one that works in the hearts of people to convict them of their sins, that the truth, God's word is true, and we will be measured by it. So what does this mean for us? Well, assume God's word is true and present it to people as it's true. And God's Spirit can take it from there and work in the hearts of people. That's why when you're discipling somebody, use the word of God. When you're trying to answer someone's questions, use the word of God, because it's the word of God that the Spirit of God will use in the hearts of people. But there's one last thing that Paul observed that he saw when they received the word of God. In verse 13, it says that in you who believe, it performs its work in you who believe. Oops. Faith receives and obeys God's word. That's what happened. Why do we listen to the word of God? Because we believe it. And this statement, he says, in you who believe, he doesn't list the object of the faith. He doesn't say, in you who believe the Bible, or you who believe God. It's just a simple statement that he's saying, in you the ones who are believing. It's a description of their active, ongoing faith that they are having every day and living by this faith. And what is that faith? It's a faith in God, yes. It's a faith in his word, yes. And it's a willing reception of God's communication to us. And occasionally, we don't do it as often as we used to, but occasionally my family and I would go down to Mayport and along the river there and watch the ships, the big commercial ships, come in from the ocean. They have special vessels that go out, that carry pilots out to the ships. The ships have to park off the coast. If you look out from the beach, sometimes you'll see them out there, just parked out there. They can't drive their own ships down the river because it's too risky. They have pilots specifically designated, probably by the Coast Guard, who go out there, meet the ship. They go up in the captain's control room, and they drive or navigate the ship in the St. John's River down to Blount Island or downtown. Now, these ship pilots care about a lot of things, right? They pay attention to the charts and the depths of the water. They watch the buoys to make sure they're on the right sides. Okay, they follow the navigational channels to get to the right place. Why? Because if they don't, what's going to happen? Going to be some massive damage and destruction. And it does happen around the world. The same thing is true. If the word of God is not important to you, then you're not living by faith. And you're drifting away from God and on a path that's headed to destruction. There's no other way around it. The word of God has to be important to you, or else you are charting a course that is going to go over the reef. You are going to crash. You are going to have trouble. Now, what is God's word to you this morning? How important is it? What impact is it having on your life? Have you personally received the word of God as authoritative in your life? Why is this important? Because lastly, the word of God works success in the believer's life. You see what he says? And I love this last statement. He says, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. That is a blessing right there, isn't it? This word, when you receive it and you expose yourself and you accept it as true, it will perform a work in your life. It will act. It will be the power of God at work to transform you into Christ's likeness. The word of God has a work it wants to perform in your life. God wants to perform this work. What will it do? Well, there's so many different things. It'll lead you away from sin. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Your word have I treasured in my heart that I will not sin against you. It'll lead you into the protection of wisdom. You can read Proverbs chapter 2. And all the blessings that come from those who seek after wisdom and seek after God. It'll deliver you from the strange woman and from sin, Proverbs 2, 12 and 16. It'll guide you to truth and Christ's likeness, 2 Corinthians 3, 18. It will bring success in everything you do, Joshua 1, 8, Psalm 1, 2 and 3, 2 Timothy 3, 17. That is an incredible work. And guess what? For your life and for my life, there's nothing else that can replace this. Nothing else can do this in your life. Nothing else can give you peace and joy in the midst of turmoil. Nothing else can give you direction in life that will be absolutely trustworthy and right. It's the word of God that we need. In 2 weeks, we'll come back and look at how it equips us to honor God at all times. But this morning, as we conclude, what is your relationship with this word of God? Are you exposing yourself to it? Are you receiving it into your heart and letting it transform your life? God wants to perform his work in you through his word. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the fact that you have given us your word. It is perfect. It doesn't have any errors. It is sufficient to meet all of the needs and questions and wisdom and direction that we have in our lives. It is what will instruct us in your character and in your goodness so that we can have peace in our relationship with you. It's what teaches us about Christ. It's what teaches us about the gospel and the fact that we are insufficient of ourselves, but a sufficiency can come to us through Christ when we place our faith in him. And Father, I pray that you would develop within our hearts a hunger and thirst for your word. Let us spend time in it, Lord, not just to run the words through our minds, but so that it would go deeper and in and impact our hearts. It would discern the thoughts and intents of our heart and lead us in the truth. Father, may you have received glory in our lives through your word at work in us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.